The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
I have a relatively short word here today for that statement. John 8:44. Listen, this is the title of my talk. Honesty is the best policy to keep the enemy at bay. Honesty is the best policy to keep the enemy at bay. John 8:44. This is rather basic stuff, but I think it'd be. It says, "You're of your father the devil," Jesus said, "and the lust of your..." He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan has no truth in him. Devoid of any honesty. Full of lies. In fact, so much so that Jesus said he's the daddy of lies. When you lie, guess who your daddy is? Who's your daddy? Huh? And I submit, his entire kingdom is structured on lies. Everything Satan does is lies. Now, you know one thing he'll do, though? Sometimes he'll mix it. Take his lie and he'll mix it with a little truth. But only so that you'll find it palatable and swallow, the end being so you'll be deceived. In fact, you know, it's interesting if you study the history of this being called Satan. Seems like his whole deal was birthed on lies. Ezekiel 28 seems to give an insight. This cherubim that was Satan. Some believe he was a high-level archangel or high... Well, I don't know. It's not told that scripture. But whatever he was, he had some significant place in the hierarchy of heaven. So much so that some believe he was the worship leader of heaven. And it seems to imply that in Ezekiel 28, that Satan was really akin to worship. That's one of the reasons. You know one of the most powerful venues to seduce people is through music? Did you know that? Do you know how powerful music is? Let me tell you how powerful music is. The other day I was driving around doing something, and I hit it on, what's that oldies station? 107.5, I think. Oldies. And they totally catered to us baby boomers going back to the 60s, you know. And I listened, and there was some song came. It was called The Brown Eyed Girl. Remember that? Van Morrison, Brown Eyed. And I'm driving along, and I hit that, and I just heard just like two or three strains of that. And instantly, I was transported back. I am reliving these feelings, these emotions of when I was in, gosh, well, that time was probably 69, 70, when that, and I'm feeling the emotions and I'm remembering this girl. She had brown hair or brown eyes that I used to think about when I heard that song. I remember feeling, and I thought, whoa, that's just like, that one song triggered all these emotions. And so I changed the channel. I thought, I'm not really wanting to go there right now. Went back to classical music, you know. But there's something so powerful about music. I don't know what it is. But it hits a strain in us, and Satan uses it. And I'm telling you what, the wickedness of music, where it's going down. I mean, back, I remember my dad came home one day. We lived in Slidell, Louisiana, and right 30 miles outside of New Orleans. And my dad used to commute from New Orleans to Slidell. If y'all know where Lake Pontchartrain in New Orleans, it's across the lake. And in 1964, I'll never forget, my dad came home one night, and he was real mad. Because he'd get caught in this big traffic snarl because this group called the Beatles was staying out the Causeway Hotel. And they jammed up the traffic, and he had to sit there in traffic. He said, this Beatles bunch. This was 63, 64. You know, the Beatles one time came to the States, and they stayed at all. Well, they ended up staying in this little motel there, and they did the, I guess, Tulane Stadium that night or something. And my dad was so incensed at these Beatles, and sure, when they came out, you know, they had the hair down to here. Well, us back in the 60s, you know, before the Beatles, we all had to wear military haircuts, seems like, because all our parents were out of the military. But boy, you know, to be cool, you had to comb you on you. It was always a struggle when you go to the barber to try to get them to not cut it so short. And my dad would rant and rave about the lyrics of the Beatles. Oh, this twist and shake. I mean, can you imagine there was a time when our society was in uproar because of the way Elvis moved? They called him Elvis the Pelvis. I remember in 1968 when a group came out, it was a Rolling Stones, 69, did a song, said, "Let's Spend the Night Together." In the United States of America, on the radios, they mandated they had to change the words where it said, "Let's spend some time together." The whole culture would not tolerate that song because it said, "Let's spend the night together." That's where we were. I remember that. You know, those were good old days, folks. The level of perversion and wickedness and dumbing down of rank, blatant. You know, there's a lesbian Madonna kissed, what was her name? Britney Spears did a lesbian kiss on MTV Awards. I mean, perversion, homosexuality. It's unbelievable where we've gone through. Absolutely. In one generation, man, from the time I was a teenager to now, unfathomable how far down we've gone as a culture. And a lot of it has to do with music. It all really swirls around music. And what the Beatles let in was something very evil. They particularly were just a bunch of guys that they weren't particularly necessarily evil, but they opened the doors to something very evil. When they went over to India and got involved with a Maharishi guy and began to bring in the acceptance of Hinduism and the telling something came into the United States, something wicked and evil, and it's just, it brooded, and now it's, but I remember my dad was so incensed by that little stuff back then and how Satan has just really inundated our culture. The other day I'm at a stop sign, and there's this boom, boom. And I look over, and there's this car. And this guy has his windows up. They were up. But the music was so loud, it was making my car move. And I looked at this guy. He wasn't even there, man. It's like in a glaze. I don't know if he's on drugs or whatever. He didn't need drugs with that music. You know, and I thought, well, how sad. I thought, do you ever get still? Ever get quiet? Satan has used music to seduce a generation. And he continues to use it. And the thing about Satan is the whole basis of his deal was lies. Because Ezekiel 28 says he apparently lied to himself because he actually believed that he could somehow ascend and be like God. It says, till iniquity was found in you. Isaiah 14 tells us the same thing. Always remember, 14 times 2 is 28. It's Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Those are the two famous chapters that talk about Lucifer. And Isaiah 14 implies that he actually said, I will ascend to the stars. I will be like God. I will try to somehow compete. So Satan actually lied to himself, and in so doing, lied to other angelic beings and caused an insurrection in heaven. Of course, thrown out and hit the earth and brought that lies. And basically, when he encountered Eve, he lied to Eve. I mean, God made it real clear, and he twisted it in Genesis 3. God said, look, it's real simple. You eat every tree, millions of trees, just don't eat this one tree. Which tree? This tree right here. Don't eat this one. Where? Which is the one I don't need to eat? No, you understand. There's a million of me you can eat, just don't eat this one. Yeah, but I want to see the one I don't need to eat. Isn't that how we are? You tell your kid, look, you can have this and this and this, just don't have any of these cookies. Where's the kid look? What's he looking at? The forbidden. So but when he shows up to Eve, he lies. Satan says, oh, hadn't God said you couldn't eat all the trees? It's interesting. He said, oh, God said you couldn't eat all the trees. And then when God said, you can eat all the trees, don't just eat this one. But Satan says, oh, you don't get to eat all the trees. Eat food from all the trees. So he, you know, just by coming in different, it confused Eve. He said, oh, no, wait, slow down. What the hell? See, the problem with Eve, she was listening to him. Is the moment you listen to a lie from the devil, he's going to minister confusion, right? It's going to confuse your mind. What did God say? And he just hit on her like a fast-talking car salesman. Just hit on her. No, man. And blah, 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 and God said this, and he'll be his gods. And I promise you, Eve, before you know it, okay. None of it sense. Now, I submit, root cause of most demonization of people's lives, a lie believed. I really believe this. I found with people that the root cause of the problem is somewhere they believed a lie. Something, somewhere, at some point, they believed something to be true to be not true, something that's not true to be true. Somewhere they crossed a line of embrace. It could be when they were a little kid, a teenager. Somewhere they decided, I know this is true, but I'm going to believe a lie. Because truth is painful, truth is too hard, I can't endure it, I don't want to deal with it, so it's easy to deal with this. You know, Jesus said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? What he meant is, if the light is in you is darkness. He's talking about deception. How great is that? When you know something to be true and you choose to not believe it, you've turned a left corner into the twilight. And I've known people do that and they've never gotten out. I've known people 20 years, 30 years ago. I've been in this thing a long time. My early days. That turned a left corner into the twilight zone of believing something that you know. See, you're accountable for what you believe. Right? What you believe, you're accountable to. Paul said, the things that we've attained, let us walk therein. What God has revealed to you, you're accountable to. You know, you're really not unto whom much is given. Of him shall much be required. And when God reveals something, you're accountable to what you're given. You're not accountable to what's not revealed to you. But once you get a truth, you're accountable to that, and you need to live the light according to what you believe. Can you understand? what's miserable for people is when they attain this level of light. Let's say they come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, they know the supernatural gifts, and then for whatever reason they end up going to church that didn't preach that. And they're surrounded by people that don't believe in the Holy Ghost. And you know, they're never satisfied because they know there's something more. Or you come into a place where you understand about deliverance, or you understand about the reality of being real. And I was talking to this couple the other day about being real. You know, once you're real and you learn how to be real, it's hard to not be real anymore. I mean, once you're real and you understand what being real and being gut level honest is, it's hard to go back to be phony and putting on masks. I mean, you just don't want to do it. And you just, and it's hard to be around people with masks. Somebody once said, once you meet somebody that's really real, they'll spoil you for life. Because you want that. Jesus was real. Utterly real. Satan is the epitome of fakery and deception. And those that give ground to fakery or deception or lies or illusions or delusions become under the authority of Satan. Look at Proverbs 23:23, this verse. 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction. And 23:23, buy the truth. You know, you got a choice every day. You can either buy a lie or buy the truth. Come, ho everyone that thirsts, come buy wine and milk. Come and eat. Buy a lie or buy the truth. Satan is always trying to pour lies on you. And the Holy Ghost is always trying to reveal his truth. The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. Remember that? John 16, when the Spirit of truth, God's always trying to lead you into truth. Satan's always trying to lead you into lies. So every day we got a choice. What are we going to buy? You going to buy the lie or embrace the truth? Well, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it's hard to embrace the truth. You got to be a disciple to want the truth. In fact, Jesus said, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth is for disciples. Jesus said, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. He told that to Pilate. So when you embrace the truth, you commit to the truth, you love the truth, you're not going to be dissuaded from the truth. Satan's going to do all he can to convince you to buy a lie. That's why it says here, buy the truth and sell it not. Some people sell off their soul for a lie. They will embrace a lie. They will believe a lie because the truth is just too darn painful. And you know, it's one thing to believe truth when we're talking about maybe doctrinal truth or truth, but I'm talking about truth about yourself. A lot of people, they don't want truth about themselves. They really don't want to look down the barrel of who they are. So they spend most of their lives lying about who they are, or hanging around people that are not honest with them, or having associates who never really are up front with them, superficial relationships where they never deal with the truth. Nobody has the guts to speak truth to them. In fact, there's an interesting verse. Listen to this. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, it's better to have a friend who's going to at least speak the truth to you than somebody that's always nice. Amen? They're not a friend. They're going to say, you got the guts to love you enough to speak the truth to you? Look at this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds. If you really love somebody, at times you're going to get in their face. And you're going to say, look, I love you. I love you enough to be willing to lose this relationship because I know if you continue the way you're going, you're just going to get more messed up. We all need people like that. Amen? That's why God gives us spouses. Because the one thing about a spouse, generally and hopefully, is they're going to speak the truth. If nobody else will, they will. It may not always come out nice, but it's often the truth. You know what I mean? And it takes humility on my part to recognize I need to hear truth. I need somebody in my life to speak truth to me because I have a propensity for deception. And that's true. You know, as long as you know you can be deceived, you're okay. As soon as you think, well, I've been deceived, but I've kind of passed that point. I don't have any problem with deception anymore. I'm just locked in the truth. I go, whoa, dude. Who do you think you are? Let no man think. How does it read? It's in 1 Corinthians 10. Hold on. It says, wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, what? Lest he fall. So you've got to love the truth. You've got to embrace the truth. And I had a saying when I was young, in the Lord, back in Jesus people days in the early 70s, I don't know where I got it, but I used to tell the Lord this. I say, Lord, I want the truth, the whole truth, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. I tell him that. I want the truth, the whole truth, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. I don't care where you take me on this earth. And I used to always say Madagascar. I don't know why. I say, even if it's Madagascar. Sounds like a weird, it's an island off of Africa. Wherever you got it, I said, I don't care. I want the whole truth, whoever you are. And you know God's done that? Looking back 32 years, God is faithful. He answered that prayer. I would be with different groups and ministries and organizations and this and that, and God would allow me to glean truth, but there was a point where there was, and they would move me on and move me on and move me on. And now, praise the Lord, my spiritual authority, the gentleman I'm up under, the if he doesn't move, and there's some things we're not on the same page with, without a problem. But there is so much truth in that brother's life. He lives truth. He is an embodiment. He has a significant worldwide ministry that's fruitful out of the way. And yet what's interesting is in this world, he's not recognized. But there's so much truth, and I appreciate his honesty. And Norman has no problem being honest with me. In fact, I did a sermon at the conference, the deliverance conference. We had a really good deliverance turnout at our fall deliverance conference. What, a lot of people there and ministers and stuff. It was really cool. And I had one of the morning sessions, and the Lord really anointed this sermon. I'd worked on it, and I was talking about how the roots of your problems have to do with your parents. And just, I mean, there was a powerful anointing in there. I always know it's anointing when the gentleman I'm submitted to is just right there with me, you know. And when it was over, you know, I was thinking, thank you, Jesus. He came. Well, Norman came up to me later and says, brother, are you open to some correction? And I said, absolutely, brother. Which was a lie. Well, I'm sorry. It was true. I was open to correction. I just kind of, you know how you kind of do this with your hand? You kind of go ahead and say, well, he told me something. It was so minor. I walked away. I said, praise God. I thought it was going to be something major. But he has, when I've taught in front of him, in fact, when I learned how to teach years ago, this discipleship church I was at, the pastor would always critique us. He'd sit us down and say, well, brother, you know, you need a little work here. You need a little, you know, meekness is wisdom. Amen. A wise man, what? Loves correction. You're never going to grow unless you can be corrected. And the people I disciple, I have no problem speaking correction to people's lives because I've had tons of it spoken into mine. And you're a fool if you want to listen to correction. You're Proverbs. You're a fool. If you will not allow someone to speak correction in your life, you're already screwed up, messed up, deceived. You are. If you're not willing to allow people to speak correction in your life. If you just think I know all the answers, folks, you're so full of pride, you don't have a clue. We all need correction. I don't care how long you've known the Lord. Amen? Can you hear an amen? Come on, you never get to where. And this city is full of believers who have no one speaking to correction in their lives. They go to these big giant churches. They're stroked with all this superficial, religious, charismatic gaga. Where's the interpersonal relationship with someone who loves them enough to speak the truth to the deception that you go on the wrong way? I mean, there's so much in the New Testament about this. Rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. The last verse of James is, if any brother sees a brother in error, let him know that he that saves his brother from error has saved a soul from sin. Jesus said, you know, if your brother offends you, go to him. If he doesn't hear, take two or more. If he doesn't hear, take the church. And Jesus said, deal with the issue. Don't let it, you know, proliferate. Can you hear an amen? You know, that won't happen other than the context of a body. Not just some place where you hear preaching, but a body where people are members of one another. People love one another, care for one another, recognize it's not just phileo love, it's agape love, unconditional love. And you know, people are respected. If you're willing to speak the truth to the point, say, I love you enough to speak truth, it may make you mad, you may not even want to have anything to do with me anymore, but I'm going to speak the truth to you because I love you. You know what, in the long run, they'll respect you. They may even blow you off, but down the road they'll come back and they'll respect you. Because, you know, by golly, I may not like that person, what they say, but I know what I get from them is going to be the truth. And it's what I need to hear. Can you imagine? We all, not only do we need people like that in our life, we need to be people like that in other people's lives. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And here's the problem. If you don't love the truth, guess what? Something's going to come in and mess you with your mind. 2 Thess 2:8. Says about the Antichrist, when that wicked one is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him of whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. This is this Antichrist man that's going to come someday, but let's read on. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved, and for this God will send them strong delusion that they should believe, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure. If you don't love the truth, you're wide open to a delusion. Because if you receive not the love of the truth, God will send them strong delusion. What does that mean? I believe means God, Satan's going to come to God and said, look, they're not embracing you, and there's a spiritual vacuum. And if you don't pursue God, something's going to pursue you. Can you hear amen? There is no spirit, there's no neutral gear in the kingdom of God. Either forward or backward. Jesus said you're either hot or what? He spews neutral gear out of his mouth. Now here's the thing. If you don't love the truth about yourself, you're wide open to deception. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. God is very merciful to us, and he does not lay everything about us, about ourselves right away. He knows for some of us it would just devastate us. If we looked in the mirror and really saw who we were, the way we really were, we'd say, forget it, I give up right now, it ain't ever gonna get anywhere. So God is very merciful. Can you hear an amen? He leads us line upon line, very graciously, very kindly, very gently. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. The Spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. He leads you to this part of your personality, and then this part, and he's very gracious. He brings people in your life. It's particular types of people. Those kind of people that just have that propensity to push that button. Push that particular button, it always sets you off, see? And then finally, after a long while, you pull the wiring out, and you know, you've gotten past that, you learn how to love unconditionally. Whoo, I've arrived. And God says, yeah, you've arrived there, but I have somewhere else. Then he brings somebody else in your life, and he begins to deal with this area, and this area, and this area. How many of y'all has God been doing that to? How many of God been doing that to you for years? Did you know God was doing that to you before you even met him? Because scripture says we're chosen in him before. If you're saved, God knew you were going to be saved. Okay, and I believe the Holy Spirit was at work in your life before you even met him. I think he was wooing us, drawing us. Can that amen? Y'all with me on that? I don't mean to, I'm not preaching predestination or anything. I just believe Jesus said, I know those that are mine. And those that are mine, the Father will draw. And I know in my life, God was dealing with me when I was a little kid. I can look back. I formally committed my life to Jesus at 19. But I can look back and see how the Lord was dealing with me for years. And God protected me, man. I mean, big time. I was up on precipices and getting involved in this. And God was always careful and protected me in so many ways. I'll never forget one day I came this close to dying. About a year before I got saved. I was at this Voorhees dorm in Lafayette, Louisiana, USL, and I was getting off of the city bus, okay, and here's the street, and I got off the city bus, and the city bus was waiting because I stepped in front of it, and I looked, and I stepped right in front of a car, and that car was coming like 40 miles an hour, and I literally stepped in front of it, and probably it grazed my foot. I slammed back against the bus that had just begun to move. And the car whisked by me. And I walked to the other side of the street. I never forget. I knelt down in the grass. I was not saved. I said, thank you, God. And I remember thinking, God, there's something did it. Cause I was, you know how you're moving. Something caused me to just hesitate. I would have been dead. Like a dead. But you know, I think there was an angel there. You know, that car was coming. He said, oh, God's looking at us and says, I have a lot of plans for that boy. He's thinking he gets smacked by a car in front of that bus. Put some big angel down there, and I think there was some angel, I don't know how they do it, you know, they flatten themselves out or something, and he pushed me against that bus, and I lived. Boy, but I remember thinking, I don't care who sees me, because there are people that, I just praise God, and I still remember that. How many of y'all have instances like that? Before you would say, man, you know where I would have gone had I died? I think I would have gone there, no pass go, don't collect 200, straight to jail. But God is good. He saved me. Look at 1 John 5:1-5. The teaching this morning is honesty is the best policy to keep the enemy at bay. But I'm showing some principles about truth. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're lying and do not do the truth. You know, when you open yourself to darkness, God pulls back because God is infinite light and familiar spirits draw near. Let me give you an example how this works. If you're a believer and know anything, you probably know that as a believer, you need to forgive people. Can you hear an amen? You know, the first thing Jesus said after the disciples were born again? So when were the disciples born again? Now, those of you who know don't say. But there was a point. People say, well, when were they born again? I mean, were they saved when he said, drop your nets? When were they born again? When did they actually come into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Be born again. Well, would you not agree with me that in order to be born again, you have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our sins? Do you have to believe that? Isn't that pretty clear in the scripture? According to Romans, that we believe that the Messiah died, took our sins, was buried, and rose again. What? So, to me, to them to be born again, it had to be after he died, was buried, and rose again. One of the bunch obviously wasn't born again. Who was that? Judas. He even said it's better that guy had never been born. Right? The first time. So I believe the only logical point where they were born again is look at how man was born in the first place. In Genesis chapter 2, it says God took clay and he breathed on it. All right? And it said man became a living soul, nephesh. So God breathed on this clay and it became a soul. It became alive, right? Breath, life. You know, there's only one other time in the Bible where it says God breathed. You know what it was? John 20:20. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. I believe at that point they were born again. Because it makes sense. Man was born the first time when God breathed on him. Christ breathed on him and they were born again. And received the Holy Spirit. Now, that wasn't the complete fulfillment of the Holy Spirit, because later on he said, now wait in Jerusalem to receive the fullness of the Spirit. But, you know, when you're born again, the Spirit of the Lord comes and brings you to the Father. So they were born again when he breathed on them. So if you're born again, you know one thing. Oh, this is one I was going to make. You know the first thing he says after they're born again? Brand new baby, born again. First thing he says, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained unto them. In other words, the first thing he said was, you need to forgive. You need to quit holding grudges. You need to let it go. That's the first thing. And I believe when you're saved, the first thing you really come to revelation is, I need to forgive. Everybody knows the verses about forgiveness. You can forgive others because we've been forgiven. Can you hear amen? So here you are, a born-again believer, and you choose not to forgive. You're going to hang on to a grudge. You're going to hang on to a hurt. You're going to nurse a hurt. You're going to be bitter. You're going to be resentful. You're going to be... And how many believers we know do that? You're not going to forgive. You're going to hang on to your rights. You're going to gossip and even whatever. Well, do you know when you do that, you are believing a lie because you know better. Can I understand? If you're saved, you know better than not forgive. But we, how many believers will justify, rationalize, and excuse their bitterness and their resentment and their judgmentalism? And Jesus said, judge not lest in the whatever measure, it's going to come right back to you. He says, look, if you're not going to learn this, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to let you have to walk some of this out. Keep your words sweet because you're going to eat them one day. That's one example. When you pray, when someone chooses not to forgive and then they go to Jesus, you know something's going to speak to them that ain't Jesus. Something's going to come to them that's going to say, you're justified in not forgiving. In this case, you're right. They're right. You were hurt. I'm sorry. Jesus said, forgive. Get out of man. And when you disobey, you believe a lie. But in this case, I'm justified. In this case, at that point, you have opened yourself to the Father of Love. And I tell you, there are people that are full of religious demons. Full. There are so many ministers out there today that are in all kinds of garbage. Perverted garbage, religious garbage. You know what it always boils down to? Usually bitterness and unforgiveness. Someone hurt them somewhere at some point. They didn't want to forgive it. They opened the door. Boom! The devil just filled their life. And then they got religious. I can't stand religious people. Sorry. Neither could Jesus. Look at Matthew 23. I mean, he railed on the religion. You a bunch of hypocrites. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You a bunch of snakes? I mean, you know, Jesus, vipers, he called them. Religious people, and I tell you, my gut just turns when I'm around somebody that's phony, religious, superficial, and I can discern all the way to their back collar button. It's because somewhere they chose not to forgive. All right, here's another example. Maybe you cheated, or you stole, or you lied, or you hedged, or you fudged. Somewhere you chose to be dishonest. You know, he that's faithful in the little is faithful in the much. Maybe you were faithful, unfaithful in just a little thing. I tell you, my conscience is such a bear on me. I got this, I was raised Catholic, and I always had those of us who were raised Catholic, you know what I mean. They really pounded on your conscience. And when I got saved, my conscience was on me. I mean, I can't get away with nothing. I mean, if there's a penny on the ground, but it's in a store, I can't pick it up and put it in my pocket. Now, if it's on the street, it's free game. Okay. Penny on the street, that's mine, sucker. Because I don't even lean over for pennies anymore. But if there's a penny or a dime on the floor in a store, I can't put it in my pocket. I gotta go put it somewhere where they'll find it. It's just that's how God's made my conscience. I'm just really scared to cross those lines on that. And but some people's conscience are seared when it comes to honesty and with money, taxes. Listen, I handle the books of this church and have handled them for years. And I handle, so sometimes I'll kind of buy something for the church, put a little card, I'll put a couple of dollars. You know, I spent this much and then I bought something with a credit card. Well, wait a minute, and I need to deduct it because that was for me. Like I buy communion bread and wine, but I bought a pack of gum. Well, I keep this little running tally of negatives and positives. When I do that to finalize at the end of the month, I am so convicted that that has to be to the penny. I get this. Now, sometimes the Spirit of the Lord will feel me release about certain things, but I just have this fear of the Lord. You know what? I wish I had the fear of the Lord about that in every area of my life. We all have the fear of the Lord about that in some areas. Can you hear me, man? That's one area, going back to my childhood, I had this fear of the Lord. And as a result, God has allowed me to be a steward of a lot of money. He has blessed me, blessed my provision. He's allowed me because there's a fear of the Lord in me. That's going to be stewardship. He's blessed me in that. But it may be, for whatever reason, that's not the case with you. And, you know, I don't want to point fingers because there may be other areas I have a tendency to fudge. But it may be you begin to rationalize and make excuses. And, you know, you ought to tithe this amount or you ought to give this much to the government. You make an excuse and you lie. You lie to yourself. You know the Holy Ghost is speaking to your conscience, but you don't know. I don't want to hear it. And you rationalize and justify. Folks, you've moved into lie. You're not buying the truth. You're buying a lie. At that point on, it ain't worth it. You sell your integrity for a couple of bucks. Like somebody has, you know, like these restaurants will have kids 12 and under can get this lower amount of, you know, you take a kid to the movie. I remember when one of our kids, I think it was Faith, when she turned 12, she'd been 12 a few weeks, and we went to Jason's Deli, okay? And they have that kids 12 and under thing, a whole lot cheaper, and I don't know who it was, she or somebody said, well, you know, it's a few weeks. And I remember thinking, I am not going to sell my integrity for a few on a meal. How cheap, how stupid to sell my integrity for a couple of bucks. Who does that remind you of that sold their heritage? You remember that? How stupid. Yeah, people do it, steal without any thought. Man, that's breaking one of the top 10. Thou shalt not what? I mean, it's... And do you know what happens when you rationalize it? You got this nagging gut feeling. It bothers you. So you know how you deal with it? Rather than repent, make it good, you just drown it. You turn up the radio louder. You start drinking. You start smoking dope. You just give yourself over to lust, to pornography. You do something to anesthetize, to shut down the gut feeling. Because your conscience is bothering you. So you bother it. And Paul talks about those that have a seared conscience. You know, a seared conscience, like if you take a hot iron, that's what he said, seared with a hot iron. If you take a hot iron and you put it against your flesh, all right, and you leave it and a scar develops, do you know what it is about that scar? That if you touch it, there's no feeling left. A scar is basically a dead area where the nerve endings are not operative. There's no That's how people's conscience are, where they can do things. And Romans talks about that. Those whose conscience is given over to sin, to the point where they even buy turn to reprobate. They can sin and there's no conscience left. And that's where a lot of people are because they wouldn't listen to the still small voice. It got to be a heavy roar. They ignored it. Finally, God says, whatever. Whatever. Go your way. The scripture's clear. There's a point where he will not continue. Are y'all hearing me today? And that's where the demons move in. And that's where people get religious and super spiritual and phony. And you get around people like that. Oh, they love the Lord. It's all talk. But something in your gut is going, a little clanging bell inside of you going, nah, 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 there's something wrong here. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody's got everything's working. All the pipes, everything's, but something in your gut's going, there's something wrong. Folks, listen to your gut. Amen? Discern. That's discernment. I've learned to listen to my spirit, not my mind. My mind can deceive me. I learned to listen to my spirit. Get still. What am I sensing? What am I discerning? There's a demon here. There's a snake. God wants to get you so discerning, so your discernment so fine-tuned, and when someone comes up to you and begins to talk to you, you can discern where they are in the spirit, just like that. That's how Christ was. That's what the Apostle Paul was. That's what he's called us to be, to walk in discernment. He that is spiritual discerns all things. That's wisdom. That's great. Man, Solomon said that wisdom is more than rubies and anything you can do, nothing can be compared to that kind of wisdom, discernment. Solomon had it. Queen of Sheba came to ask him all these questions. It says he told her all her answers before she even asked. He had cleared his mind. You know, Solomon, he moved in such an anointing of wisdom. A couple more verses. John 3:19. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Honesty is the best policy to keep the enemy at bay. I'm telling you, Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking to find lies where he can come and shove his wedge in and lure us into more truth, untruth. John 3:19, look at this. This is the condemnation. Lights come into the darkness, but men love darkness rather than light. No, I'm sorry, lights come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. I love that verse. He that does truth comes to the light. Now here's the question. How do you come to the light? What is the light? Well, 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, listen, we have fellowship, what? One with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You know what the light is? It's your brothers and sisters. In the multitude of counselors, there's what? Huh? Safety. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be confirmed. People that walk around thinking they can hear God on their own, I'm sorry. I have enough credibility in my life as the Apostle Paul did when 2 Corinthians 12, when he talked about, you know, I knew a man in Christ. I've walked with Jesus 32 and a half years. And I've walked with him all those years. I never had a time where I backslid. And you think, well, guy, pastor, 17 years, walk with Jesus 32 and a half years. You know what? I don't trust myself further than I can spit. And that's the truth. Because I've learned, if you're really wise, you'll learn. You'd better not trust yourself. You know, Solomon says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I'm learning to lean not on my own understanding. Amen? In fact, wisdom is the more longer you've been in this, the more you realize your propensity to deception. It's not like you get to where you're getting where you... No, you realize how great the deception propensity is, so you stay closer to Jesus. It's the irony of life. It's somehow, you don't get better. You just become more and more aware of how really bad you really are. So that when you get up in the morning, you immediately call in his name faster because you're less self-sufficient. That's spiritual growth. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is to recognize, oh my God, but the grace of God would be the worst devil there was. And you're coming close to truth. So how do you come to the light? You ready? Regular, committed, vulnerable, honest fellowship of your deep feelings and thoughts with others. That regular, committed fellowship. Being real. Being honest. Being open. If you're not doing that, you're most likely involved in certain degrees of deception about yourself. It's not always easy, but it's the key. I remember when I first got saved and I was privileged to be in Christian community, and they came up with this concept called sharing your life. And it was so threatening to me. I was so afraid. I was so full of fear. I didn't like myself. I didn't think anybody liked me. I didn't think there was any likable in me. And I was terrified that if anybody knew who I really was, they'd reject me, confirm my rejection. So to share my life. So I was thrusted in this deep Christian community. We'd have these closed sharings where people would share vulnerably. And I remember I slowly had to learn because I came from I had been a teacher in the Word and not a lot of depth. And so when it came my time to share, I would just quote scriptures and teach. And they would say, Chris, put the scriptures aside. Who is Chris? Who are you? Share who you are. What's really going on inside of you? Be real. And that was so beyond me what that concept meant. I didn't understand. Well, who am I? Well, it's we're not given a spirit of fear. That's who I am. I would quote that verse. I remember I said that, brother. Well, aren't you afraid? I said, no, I'm not afraid because it's written. I'm not given a spirit of fear. He says, give me a break. Sure, we're not given a spirit of fear, but are you afraid? Be real. You know, unless we confess our sins, he's faithful. I had to confess. I had to own. I recognized there was a lot of fear in my life. There was terror in my life. But I was covering it over with a Bible verse. I was deceived in my mind. I think because just because a verse said it, therefore wasn't real. It wasn't. That verse wasn't real in my life. We're not given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. That's a promise. That's a promise that you have to appropriate when a spirit of fear comes on you. Amen? That, well, I'm not given that. I can command that thing to go. But, you know, if you're going to sit there and just say, well, it said that, therefore it's just quote verses, it's so naive way. I had a pastor years ago. This is such incredible wisdom. I hope you can hear this. Let this sink in your ears, because you may not be ready to hear this, but I think it's really true. So at least give it honest thought what I'm going to say. All right? Don't reject me. Just hear what I'm going to say. I don't believe we're given the Bible to figure out how to live our life. Listen carefully now. Hear me out. Don't turn the tape off. I don't believe we're given the Bible to figure out how to live our life. I believe we're called to live our life, and we go to the Bible and find it's all manifest there. I'm going to say that again. I don't believe we're supposed to proof text our way through life. We pull the Bible out so we can find out how to live our life. I believe we're called to live our life as a body and love one another, serve one another, open our lives to one another, let Christ be among us. And then when we look at the Word, it just explodes with understanding of the way we're already living. Now that is so alien a notion. I think it's truth. Because the written Bible, folks, didn't even come around to Gutenberg. The printed Bible in the year 1600 something. We forget. The church lasted a millennium and a half, and the average believer didn't have the written word. Just monks in monasteries who subscribed it. It was Gutenberg. And I think Time Magazine called him the greatest man of the millennium. Did you know that? Time Magazine, the greatest man of the millennium. This was Gutenberg. Why? He gave us the written. What was the first book Gutenberg printed? The Bible. But how did the church exist for the first couple hundred years? I mean, when the early church came together, did they pull out the word and everybody got their Bibles? My God, the canon of the scripture wasn't even really formulated till 300 something. The Council of Nicene. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what they were? They would say, look at the Christians, how they love one another. They laid their lives down. They serve one another. Look at the book of Acts. They came and they loved and laid their life and served. People would sell themselves to the galley ships as slaves so they could lead other slaves to Christ. They didn't have to quote some Bible verse from Ephesians. Paul hadn't even been to Ephesus yet. Is this radical? See, we've got into a culture of Bible worship. Am I right? It's not the Bible. This is going to pass. Knowledge shall pass away. It's Jesus. The living Jesus among us. But let me tell you what, I love the Word. You ain't going to find anybody loves the Word like me. I love the Word. I preach the Word. Everything's going to be lined up with the Word. I'm going to worship the Word. When I have my quiet time, it starts with me and Jesus in the Spirit. Worshiping Jesus in Spirit. Living a life open to others around me. Honest, open, vulnerable, accountable. Amen? And then I open the Word and it explodes with revelation. Somebody said to me not long ago, they said, how do you get all those teachings? I can sometimes go upstairs and God will give me a teaching in 3 minutes. It happens all the time. I'm back there Friday night. He gave me a sermon. I preached for about an hour in about 30 seconds. I just opened, I saw a scripture in my mind. I flipped here and there, made a couple of notes and preached for an hour. Where do you get that? You know why? Because I'm committed to Jesus and His body and the Word works. The Word's clear. Now, can you let that sink into your ears? Are you hearing me? Is that radical? But does it bear witness with the truth? That Jesus called us to love one another. Jesus called us to be open and vulnerable and accountable and open our lives to one another and be a body. That Christ could dwell among us by the Spirit. And in that context of love, where someone would come in and say, my God is in you. God is here of a truth because the secrets of His heart are manifest in 1 Corinthians 14. Why? Because He feels Jesus in the place. Well, in that environment, man, when people open the Word, just like Aaron's rod that budded, just shoots out flowers. The anointing just flows out of this Word. And I can teach out of the most obscure books in the Bible. I can show you revelation and understanding in the most obscure little places because I live it. And there's so many young believers, they just think Christianity is just hearing Bible teachings. You know, or studying the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that. Christianity is not hearing Bible teachings. Christianity, mind, soul, and strength. That's it. Living it out. Because when we stand before Jesus, He didn't say on the judgment seat, I'm going to see how many Bible verses you can quote back to me. He said, what did you do to the sick? What did you do to the naked? Did you go visit the poor? What did you do? Can't hear that. We're saved by grace, but our reward is by works. Sharing your life eliminates religion. Folks gravitate to superficiality when they're unwilling to face the issues of their soul. A lot of times it's daddy and mommy issues. Luke 10:16. Two more places. Luke 10:16. He that hears you, hears me. He that despises you despises me. He that despises me despises him that sent me. You know, if you can't or won't hear the Lord, it's most likely you won't hear the Lord. Isn't that what he said? If he that hears you hears me. If you cannot hear the Lord in someone else, it's likely whatever you're hearing, oh, I'm hearing the Lord. Yeah, is it confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses? Is in the multitude account? Are you willing to bring it out and let it be judged? Paul said even the prophets ought to have their prophecy judged by other prophets. Abstain, cleave to that which is good. Regular open and honesty with others keeps darkness and deception at bay. Otherwise, you'll find yourself telling an authority, I'm hearing God, and you're not interested in or willing to really submit or confirm what you're hearing. You go to an authority, I'm hearing the Lord. Oh, really? Well, has it been confirmed? Yeah, to me. Okay. Willing to submit it? To the mouth of two or three brothers, we're members of a body where we can hear together. One mind and one heart and one soul. We can go to the Lord. We love and trust one another. No, I want to hear the Lord on my own, okay? I believe we're called as a body. Too many individuals. One of the most threatening things to me in my early life, to 2 Corinthians 4. No, I'm sorry, the last place. One more. Matthew 6. That's where we're going to close. Matthew 6, 22. One of the most threatening things when I was a young believer. Listen, I was a Bible teacher. I was being asked to minister different places. God was opening all these doors, and God told me to lay all that down and go to Christian community. And in community, I remember they said, Chris, you're going to have to lose your individuality. I remember how threatening. I was scared to death of losing. You mean, I'm not going to be me? People aren't going to look to... And it was right. God was asking me to lose my life. And there are some... Because had I not lost my life, this ministry would stink of Chris's flesh. And thank God it doesn't. When you come around here, you don't smell my spiritual flesh. Because I learned early, I gotta die. I gotta have no investment. I gotta stay close to Jesus and what comes out is fruit. How many ministries stench of the flesh? It's a stench! It's them, their name. They open their magazine, it's their picture, it's all them. Everybody comes out praising the preacher! I'm sorry. That preacher needed more time dead. He needed to hang on the cross longer before he was released. Because what you're feeling is the stench of the flesh. Like I've said before, I really honor Bill Gothard's ministry. Even though I'm not... Y'all know what I'm talking about? Basic Youth, what's it? Institute for Basic Youth. I'm not on line with him. I think there's some legalism in it, but there's a lot of good stuff. But I'm going to tell you one thing about that man. It's unbelievable. You go through his material, you can't find his picture nowhere. I used to get his stuff all the time. I didn't even know who the guy was. There was nothing about him. It was just the Lord and revelation God was giving him. And that thing has grown all over the world. He played tennis with Boris Yeltsin. And Boris Yeltsin instituted his material into the public schools of Russia. God opened the doors for Bill Gothard like few people in this world. Why? Because Bill Gothard, you couldn't, he was dead. He didn't care about himself. I finally saw him live at a meeting once. Just some squirrely little guy. I mean, he was just one, you know, I thought he was this mountain. He was just some short, he's a bachelor, just kind of a real meek guy. I thought, whoa. Well, there is no, I don't smell flesh in this ministry. It's a sweet sense of crucifixion and resurrection. Can you hear a man? This country is full of flesh. That's why I hate Christian TV. I hate Christian media. I can't stomach those charismatic magazines. You know, the couple that's putting on the conference, they have the big pictures, then the lower pictures, and the little pictures. And like I said, I'd love to see a conference with, yes, and we have the grand speaker, this little street preacher who's down at the Fifth Ward every Saturday morning, you know, feeding bread to the poor. He's going to be the big speaker! How many people are going to show up at that one? And he can't even afford a tie. He just shows up in his picture. He just kind of has a t-shirt on, you know, because he gave his tie away. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven, who's in the front of the line. Amen? Who's going to be in the front of the line? Look, all I hope is I can, when I get to heaven, the line's going to be long. I just hope I can get a glimpse of the city. You know, I don't have any illusions of being anywhere near the front. But just give me a glimpse. I can see how far, you know, when you come with the traffic, come on one of the hills, you see how long the traffic is. Okay, just a glimpse, you know. Oh, Lord, help us. So much deception. Matthew 6, 22, last place. The light of the body is the eye. If the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. And if the light is in you, is darkness. How great. Folks, in conclusion, dishonesty and lying affects your face and your eyes. I can often tell when I'm talking to someone how honest they are. with God, with himself, and with others. I can tell. I can discern. Well, on a better day, I can. Sometimes my discernment's kind of... But you can often see it in their eyes. Because Jesus, you know, you can't hide what's in you. You are who you are. You can't hide who you are. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How many of y'all want to just be shot through with light? Let's stand. Lord, I know I've shared some things this morning. They're pretty radical. Lord, I share them in humility, and hopefully that we will search these things out, wrestle with these truths, let them go. Lord, I believe that you have called us not individually, but members one of another. Lord, come. Help us to understand what Christianity really is. Not what we've been sold a bill of goods here in the United States. And the Western culture has so missed it. To magnify the name of Jesus in. As members love, lay down their life, serve, minister, and open, expose lives to one another, just like Adam and Eve did before, absolutely naked, but there was no shame. So, Lord, you want us to be naked one with another, spiritually, with no shame. And so you can dwell among us, Christ among us, the hope of glory. And then, Lord, when we open the pages of Scripture, it explodes with revelation and depth, because we're living it. And I know that's pleasing to you. And I witness that everyone here bears witness with the truth of that. Although that's an alien concept, it's truth. And truth sets us free. Truth sets us free from the lies. Just go to the Lord right now and humble yourself to Him. Whatever the Holy Ghost has just convicted you about in this sermon. If you've been fudging, dishonest with yourself, cheating, lying, where you've hardened your conscience, where you've kind of shut your conscience down, you know, whatever. Where you're hanging on to something you know you ought not. Right now, just let that, just ask Jesus to forgive you. If you've been dishonest, if you've stolen, just say, Lord, forgive me. You know, He will completely and totally forgive you right now. Lord, forgive me. Quit, come out of the cave, man. Say, Lord, I don't want to be a fudger anymore. I want to be totally honest. For honesty is the best policy to keep the enemy away. I don't want any lies in my life. I want 100% light so that you can shine through me, Lord, and I can experience joy and peace. So ask Jesus to forgive you right now. He loves you, man. He just wants you to come to Him and walk in integrity and uprightness, righteousness. And when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will throw in all the details. He'll bless you out of your... things are just out of good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. When He knows you can be trusted, humble yourself to the Lord. Lord, come right now. See the heart. The Word of God has brought conviction, and there's repentance, and there's, yes, Lord, forgive me. Now ask the Lord to change your heart. Ask the Lord to put a rod of righteousness inside of you and to make you quickly, ask the Lord to quickly convict you, to not let you get away with compromise. If you want to walk in righteousness, a conviction that sets the soul free. Satan, I bind you and all the spirits of lies and deceptions. I've taken the Word of God and I've just exposed the lies this morning. Now I bind these spirits, the lying spirits. I bind you from the minds and emotions in Jesus' name. I'm Holy Spirit.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.